Timing is everything. The infinite God, the sovereign Lord, has perfect timing. Would you agree? The Bible says in Galatians 4:4 that when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. When you go back and check all the Old Testament prophecies that foretold the coming of Christ the first time, all those that talk about when he was to be born, where he was to be born, to whom he was to be born, you will discover that when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. If you study history and you realize that 3 centuries before the coming of Christ, there was a man by the name of Alexander the Great who would be raised up, according to the prophecies of Daniel. He would be raised up and he would literally carry the Greek culture and language across the known world at that time. And that common language, 3 centuries later, would allow the gospel to be shared in a way that everybody could understand. You realize that when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. And when you look at the Roman Empire and the raising of the emperors and the Roman peace or Pax Romana that for 200 years allowed a safe and secure empire so that ideas and people could travel from place to place without fear, you understand that when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. God has a perfect timing. I believe God has a timing for this valley, that he has a timing for what he wants to do in this valley. And God's timing is perfect, and what God wants is for our timing and his timing to line up. But how many of you know that too often our timing and God's timing do not line up? We think we know. We try to make it happen, but sometimes they don't line up. We lag behind God, sometimes through ignorance, sometimes through unbelief, sometimes through rebellion, or sometimes we try to get ahead of God, trying to manipulate and force our way to get what we want. But God wants us to be in time with his timing, because the amazing thing happens is that there are times that when we knowingly, willingly keep pushing for our time, God will say, okay, I'll give you your time. And he does that to teach us his timing is better. Remember the example I used last week of the nation of Israel? God brought them out of bondage. God brought them to Mount Sinai. God gave them the tabernacle. God gave them the Ten Commandments. And then God was ready on his timing to bring them into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were in time with God's timing. They were like, let's go, it's time. As soon as the other 10 spies start whining and complaining, Joshua and Caleb basically said, shut up, it's time. But the 10 outvoted the 2. And they said, we would rather rot in the wilderness. God says, okay, the timing is yours. I had a timing to get you into the promised land, but if you want to wait a generation and let your kids be the ones to go in, okay, your timing. And then after they realized that that meant they weren't going in, they said, oh, well, we don't like our timing. We want your timing. So they tried to go in on their own. And God says, nope. If you're going to lag behind me, you can't get ahead of me. And the enemies beat them up. And so they were forced to wander. They were supposed to learn something. God's timing is perfect. And so I want us to get in line with God's timing, to stay in step with God's timing, because as we step in to God's time for this valley, we don't want to get ahead and we don't want to lag behind. But what does that mean in practical day-to-day terms? That's what I want to look at today. If you stand with me, please, let's read together, beginning Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. And then we'll read through chapter 6, verse 10. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, and I know I say this so many times, but it's worth repeating, he's not just talking to the guys. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray. And Pastor Ken, would you please ask God's blessing and anointing on me as I preach his word? You may be seated. For those who were here last week, you were given an assignment. Homework. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands as to who completed it, but I will have another way of finding out. David. Number one. Thank you. David read this just before service, so he knows what's happening. Folks, not a trick question. Who wrote Galatians? Paul. Okay. To whom was he writing? Who's the audience? Galatians in general? Churches of Galatia. Okay. Third question. What was the relationship between the author and the audience? He fathered the churches. If you cross-reference with the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14, you'll discover that Paul, on his first missionary journey, along with Barnabas, traveled throughout what is now modern-day Turkey and planted churches in Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and probably a few other places as well. So Paul was their pastor, the founder of their church, and he had a relationship with them, and he loved them. But why did Paul, and this is the next question, why did Paul need to write a letter to these people whom he loved? What's over here? They were being deceived. All right, so in other words, they were almost saying de facto, you can be a Christian, but you got to go through the Jewish route before you can. Okay? What else is going on in the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, based on the book of Galatians? Jonathan? Okay, they weren't, the people that were teaching, the false teachers were teaching a false gospel. In fact, Paul says it's another gospel, and the way the language he uses, that Greek I talked about, actually means another, totally different, totally foreign from what I gave you. In fact, Paul said that if somebody else preaches any other gospel than the one I preach, here's how heated Paul was. He basically said, paraphrase, let him go to hell. He said, let him be accursed. Same thing. Let him go to hell. What else, though? Something else is going on in Galatians. Okay, good, good. What else? The Gentiles were getting all deceived, confused. Keep going. Let me tell you, before going any further, why I'm doing this. Because if you want to understand what's going on in Galatians 5 and 6, understanding it in its context brings out the full meaning. When you just pick a verse out and yank it out without the context, it's capable of being totally distorted. So I want you to get the big picture here, and I want to interact with you. There's some more going on in Galatians that you haven't told me yet. David. Okay, Paul has to share how he opposed Peter. Now, why would he have to do that? Okay, so Peter's kind of backing away a little bit. Good. Huh? Peter doesn't like conflict. Okay, there's a reason, though, that he mentions that. You're getting it. Work with me a little bit more. I'll give you another minute or two. All of a sudden, everyone's like, wait a minute, I better read this. Don't become weary in well-doing. Okay, that's in there. Fruits of the Spirit are in there as well. Good. All right, let me give you a help this time. All right, just to help you out. Paul founded these churches on the foundation of the gospel of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That was his message, and he brought to these Gentile people, and they embraced the message. And in embracing it, God did some mighty miracles in their midst. They were formed into families of God. There were some good things happening. Paul then goes back to his sending church, Antioch, and he is sharing all these good things going on, and he gets word from the churches of Galatia that some false teachers from Jerusalem had made their way up to the churches of Galatia, and they had come with this kind of argument. Well, you know that Paul guy? You know, he's okay as far as he goes. But he doesn't quite have the full message. See, he wasn't one of the original 12. So he never got the message directly from Jesus. He got it through secondhand, and he's missing pieces of it. He's distorted part of it. And if you really, really want to be a follower of Jesus, this and be Christians, you need to add some stuff that Paul left out. So in a sense, what they're doing is they're putting down Paul's apostleship because they have to break the link between Paul the apostle and the church because the church was looking to Paul. So they have to discredit Paul so that they can weasel their way in and get them to believe something else. So one of the reasons Paul writes Galatians is to defend his apostleship. And if you were to read through chapters 1 and 2, you'll realize Paul is saying, no, wait a minute. I didn't get this gospel because I made it up. I didn't get this gospel because someone taught it to me. I got it directly from God in a vision through Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to please people. Are you crazy? And then he says, let me show you. When I preached, and I didn't even go back to Jerusalem to get anybody's approval. I was just doing what God called me to do. And when I finally got a chance to go back, they said, you're doing a good thing. In fact, when I caught Peter, you know, he was eating BLTs and, you know, barbecue beef and barbecue pork and having a good old time until some of these real tight Jewish people come up from Jerusalem. They go, whoa, I'm going kosher. I rebuked Peter. You want to talk about, I'm not beholden to Peter. When I saw Peter wasn't following the gospel, I stood up to Peter. Excuse me, this gospel is true. And then he takes a couple of chapters to lay out what the true gospel of grace is. He said, you started this way. You saw what happened when you started this way. It worked. Now look at you. You're bickering. You're fighting. You're getting all caught up in arguments. You're following days. You don't love me anymore. What is going on? Who cast a spell on you? That's the only way I can explain how you could walk away. And he defends the gospel of grace. He defends the gospel, defends his apostleship. But there's something else he does in chapter 5. And you mentioned about the fruit of the Spirit. But what else is going on in chapter 5? There wasn't just a problem with legalism in the church. There was also a problem on the other side. You're right. They were not getting caught up with legalism. They were getting caught up with license. They thought freedom meant I can do whatever I want. Biblical freedom is being able to do what I ought. It's freedom with responsibility. And so Paul has to provide for that as well. So that's the context of what's going on in Galatians. Now, let's bring it down here in a practical way. What does that mean for us in this background? What does it mean in terms of how we stay in God's timing? Well, because we have a tendency to fall into those same traps. We have a tendency to want to add to grace. It's almost like we're afraid if we let people live by grace that we'll lose control. And so we want to use a little bit of control to keep people in line. Just a little bit. And legalism is always looking to encroach on the gospel of grace. You think back to the heritage of some of the holiness movements. They started with a heart to be holy, and they finished with legalistic rules about who's righteous and who's not, depending upon the size of the bun and the length of the skirt. Legalism has a way of worming its way in and perverting the gospel of grace. If you pray a little more, if you work a little more, if you share a little more, if you read a little more, 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 never enough, never enough. And Paul would not allow them to get away with that. He brought them back to grace. But then there's those whose temperament is not there. You won't have to worry about them being legalistic. Their problem is they get loosey-goosey with grace. And theirs is, it doesn't matter how I live, I just need to ask him to forgive me. And the problem as a pastor sometimes is if you preach to deal with legalism, you might enable the licensed people. But if you preach to deal with the licensed people, you might put the legalistic people in bondage. Because the message is different depending upon where your pilgrimage and your temperament is. For me, as I grew up, where I struggled most was the legalism, the rules. I mean, I would feel guilty just because if I didn't breathe the right way. So for me, when the preacher got up there, you really need to commit. You really need to commit. I'm like, oh, they've got to be talking about me. I must not be saved. So I kept running to the altar to get saved again and again. I think I got saved 100 times. Because I always felt I didn't quite measure up. I just didn't quite get the ends to meet. And every time I did, someone would move the ends. And yet I've met people that don't give a rip. They just live like there's, and I'm like, how can you do that? And they're like, well, how can you be so rigid? So I needed to hear the liberating message of grace to set my soul free from a bondage that says Christ plus my efforts. But and as a result, that's where I've preached a lot. But what I've come to realize is both need to be preached. The message to the legalists and the message to the licensed. Both of you need to hear the gospel message. Those of you who are loosey-goosey with grace, that have a cheap grace, you need to understand something. It costs God everything to buy you back. And in response of it, you're called to lay your life before him and live freedom with freedom responsibly. So you need to hear that message. In a sense, you need to be lovingly spanked. Stop that. That's not godly. You mean the legalist? No. To those, they need to hear some truth. There is a law that we follow, but it's the law of love, the law of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 5, he said, you have freedom, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sin nature, but by love serve one another. So if your temperament is such that you feel guilty if you just don't breathe right, you need to focus on chapters 3 and 4 for a while and get grace IVs into your system. But if you're blowing off God's commands thinking it doesn't really apply, you need to hang in chapter 5 for a while and understand God has a serious standard that he calls you to through the power of his Spirit. So as a pastor, I have to try to bridge both worlds. But both worlds are necessary if we are to have our timing line up with God's timing. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing that Paul tells me in chapter 5, verse 25 is this. I can't. That if I'm going to operate in God's timing, it has to be because I'm staying in step with the Holy Spirit. Take a look with me in chapter 3 of Galatians. Flip back to chapter 3, verse 2. I would like you to learn just one, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Verse 3, are you so foolish having begun or after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Verse 5, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? I could take you again and again, and we won't do it today because I believe God's going to have me do that in future weeks, how many references there are to the Holy Spirit in the book of Galatians. Now I want you to know, when Paul wrote Galatians, this was not, let me think how I can respond in a very calm, cool, collected manner. Let me theorize theologically about the issue of grace. No, Paul's hot. You want theology calm? Read Romans. Galatians is on fire. He is royally ticked. Like I said, he wants these people that are teaching false stuff just go to hell. If we were to paraphrase that, that's what he'd say. He goes to chapter 5, he said, these people are trying to do circumcision. I just wish they'd go all the way and castrate themselves. I mean, he's ticked. I mean, none of this little gentle Paul. This is royally, he's upset. And what he's telling us here in chapter 3 and into chapter 4 and into chapter 5, reference after reference, it's to the power of the Holy Spirit. That if we are going to do this timetable thing and God's timing, what God wants us to learn is how to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. The term that he uses there, stay in step, was a term that was used in military of the Romans, where the soldier would take the step and the one next to them would take the step. They would be in perfect sync together. And so Paul uses something that they would have understood with the Roman battalions and the Roman legions to get us to understand that we are to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, to be open to the person and power of the Holy Spirit, that that's the only way you and I are going to stay in the timetable. You don't have, and I don't have, the strength. Part of the problem with legalism is instead of it being God's power, it's our power. Part of the problem with legalism is that we can't meet the standard of the law, no matter how hard you try. And the enemy would like you to believe that if you try just a little bit harder next time, you'll get it. All you're going to get is dizzy, because you're going to be a gerbil in a cage or a hamster in a cage in one of those little wheels spinning faster and faster and getting nowhere. See, Paul makes it clear, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's by the Spirit you can cry, Abba, Father. It's by the Spirit you crucify and put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's by the Spirit you get the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. And so it's by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit. And once we begin to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes to recognize it is His power at work within us. It's not me trying to reach this standard. It is me yielding myself to the work of the Holy Spirit in me, that I begin to find a power that is not my own, to live a life that I cannot do on my own. Does that make sense? So staying in step with the Spirit is what we need to do if we are going to operate on God's timing. You won't do it on your own. You'll fall behind or you get ahead, but you won't stay in step. But since the Holy Spirit is always working perfectly according to the will of God, according to Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, if I stay in step with the Spirit, then I will always be staying in step with God's timing for my life. So it's learning to respond and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, how do I do that? Well, we're going to start looking at that next week. But I just want to lay this out as a general principle today. It is by the Holy Spirit. But then Paul goes on and not just simply says to us, stay in step with the Spirit. Then he begins to pop off command one after the other. 26 of chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 4, and verse 5. And what he shows me there and what he teaches me there is that staying in God's timing is not a passive exercise, but an active enterprise. I use a little rhyme to help you remember that. See, when I say to you it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean you just kick back and say, go for it. Do it all. To the legalists who think you could do it in your own strength, you need to know it's the power of the Holy Spirit. But to those who get loosey-goosey with grace, you need to recognize there is a part we play of staying in step with the Spirit. That Paul put it this way in another context in Philippians 2. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So what we understand as we read this is that if I'm going to stay in step with the Spirit, I'm going to learn to respond to the Spirit's promptings, there is a work or a command or a walk that I am to live out doing this. And the first thing is this, 26, stop, or let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. One of the things that I've discovered when you live in legalism is that you cease to make God the standard and you make yourself the standard. And you begin comparing yourself to everyone around you. So if you read the scripture more than somebody else, you're more holy than that other person. At least that's what your mind says. Or if you're not reading as much as someone else, then you're not as holy. And you're making your identity and your worth and your personhood dependent upon you comparing yourself with somebody else. That's what legalism does. And you know what I've discovered? You'll always find someone better and you'll always find someone worse. It's a roller coaster that doesn't get you anywhere except dizzy. And what was happening in the church is they had started with grace, they had started with the Spirit, and they had love and life and liberty until legalism crept in, and then they began to fight. They began to take offense with each other. They began comparing and competing. That's what Paul says in chapter 6. He says, take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Verse 15, he says in chapter 5, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed. That's what happens when churches move from grace through the Spirit to law by the flesh. They become offense makers and offense takers. They become comparers and contrasters. Instead of worshiping God and trusting His grace, they began to work and determine their worth based upon whether they met the standard or not that they have set for themselves or they believe someone else has set for them. That's why we must come back. I know that you have heard me through 20 years of preaching that I am a grace preacher. It's because I learned the hard way that no matter how hard I tried to be good enough, I could not be good enough. And it was only when God began to show me His amazing grace that I began to understand that God does not say, work and then I accept. He says, I accept, now you're free to work. Believe and then you'll receive. Not work hard, receive, and then believe. That God does it His way. He wants me to trust Him by faith through grace. That I shared this past week with several people, both in person and on the phone. I said to them this, and it was a shocking statement at first, but I want to share this with you again. Here. If you stopped reading your Bible from this point on, and you stop reading the Word, stop coming to church, stop putting money in the plate, and stop sharing your faith, God will not love you less. And if you read your Bible every day to the day you die, and you put the offering in the plate, and even beyond for the building project, and even popped a $100,000 check in there, and you shared your faith, God will not love you more. Why? Because God's love is not dependent on one blasted thing you did or didn't do. Because God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your acceptance is rooted in one thing and one thing alone, what God did through Jesus Christ at the cross. That's what brought you into a relationship with God. That's what made you safe. That's what made you acceptable. That's what you're called to believe. And anything else Christ plus takes away from what God did at the cross and cheapens the work of the cross. And takes it from being what God did to what you do. You can't and I can't. That's why we need the work of the Holy Spirit. But in embracing grace and receiving grace, we're now free through the power of the Spirit to live a life that honors the Father. Not to get acceptable, but because we are acceptable. And He does call us to holiness. He does call us to not be envying and provoking and conceited. He's calling us not to be offense makers or offense takers. And the only way you can avoid that is to come back to grace through the Spirit. In fact, what will happen is as you begin to walk this out, there's going to be times we're going to blow it. We're going to falter. Paul addresses this in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, if someone gets caught up in a sin, it's almost like they're ensnared. This is not 1 Corinthians 5, knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly walking in rebellion against God's commands. This is someone who's trying to do it and blows it. Now his response, if you're a legalist and someone blows it, you know what your response is. But Paul says, if you're spiritual, notice, I love this. For Paul, being in the Spirit, staying in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is not primarily about the manifestations that take place in a worship service. It's not primarily about how loud you can sing, how high you can jump, or how many times you flop on the floor. What is how do you do life in relationship to everybody else around you? He said, if you're spiritual, here's what you do. You look to restore. You don't look to condemn, you look to restore. You don't look to judge, you look to put things back in place. See, the word restore there was a word that was used in the medical field of that time to talk about setting a broken bone. When the bone was broken, it would have to be reset so it could heal and grow. Paul is saying that when someone falls, part of them got broken. Part of them is off. And the solution is not to ignore it because the bone is protruding. But nor is the solution to go up and go, hey, kick at the bone. But that's sometimes what we do as Christians. Someone falls, ooh, we got to get that out. You who are spiritual, restore such a one gently. Gently. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, Paul gives the command an active enterprise that we're to be involved with restoration, but the restoration has preconditions to it. You got to do it gently. You just don't go smack or you restore. And that word restore means restore to functional use. It was also used of mending ripped fishing nets. You restore the nets not so you can hang them on the wall and go, wow, aren't those pretty nets? You restore them so they can be used for fishing again. What we're looking for is to get saints back up and serving again. And so what happened here is they stopped doing that because they stepped into legalism. They started comparing and contrasting. So when someone faltered, what that meant is, you blew it, so I'm better because I didn't. And Paul said, that's not life in the kingdom. Life in the kingdom is if you find somebody whose bone's protruding, you say, hey, can we walk this out together? Let me help you reset that bone. Not like a machine gun criticizing, but let me help you get back up. Not only does he give the precondition of gentleness and being careful, he also says here in verse 3, if anyone thinks they're something when they're nothing, they're deceiving themselves, each one should test his own, carry their own load. He talks in a sense similar to what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount when he said that here you are with a 2x4 in your eye and you're trying to get a speck out of your brother's eye. First take the 2x4 out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Paul envisions that each one of us, and in the King James you might miss this because it uses the same word even though the Greek does not. It says in verse 2, we're supposed to carry each other's burdens. And the King James verse 4, it says carry your own burden. But it's not the same word used in both. In verse 2, carry one's burden, the word that's used means a burden bigger than you can carry by yourself. The one in verse 4 means a pack or your own load, one that you can carry. So what he's arguing is there's a part we have to do our own thing, what we're called to do, be obedient to that, let God work in us, do everything that we're supposed to be doing in us. In other words, get any 2x4s out of our own eye. Make sure we're being faithful to the call. I shared with you a while back where God really convicted me because I was getting on my high horse regarding my wife. I'm transparent. She comes out smelling like a rose in this one, so it's okay for me to share it. But I was crabbing about something, and she looked at me, and she said, but what about what you're supposed to do? I am so glad I married a spitfire. I really am. And that convicted me. And I went out and I felt like the Lord said, you've been trying to find everything you think needs to change in her. And it might be true, it needs to change. But right now, that's none of your business. Because you're not in a place to speak into her life until you've done what I've called you to do in your life. Now, I can't say that I've done that perfectly since God showed me that. But I know it's my heart to do that. To bless my wife in such a way that she has an environment where she's free to become all that God wants her to be. Guys, if you're doing that to your wife because you watched me model incorrectly, then forgive me and I call you to repent. You bless your wife. You bless her and you provide her an environment where she can become all that God wants to be. And you let God work on your stuff until you're done. And when you're done and you've got the gentleness and humility and spirituality, then God might, just might, give you the chance to speak into your life, her life. And wives, if you're crabbing after your hubbies, you stop. And you do what God's called you to do. Because Paul is saying everyone's got to carry their own load. Make sure you're doing it. See, I wasn't very good at doing this. Because when I read the scripture, being a codependent for so long, I thought I had to carry everybody's burdens and everybody's loads. In other words, I had to carry what was appropriate, and I had to carry what wasn't appropriate. In fact, might as well have me carry everything. I began to realize that that's enabling. That's not empowering. And so I started to realize that someone comes to me, like they said, well, Pastor Ray, what should I do? Have you prayed about it? No. Okay, then I'm not going to tell you. Go pray. Well, you've never done that before. I know, because I wasn't healthy before. Go pray. Everyone has to carry their own load. See, if every one of us was doing what we were called to do, and then coming alongside those who were stuck or trapped and couldn't do it on their own, we'd get a whole lot further along. Instead, we find ourselves carrying what we shouldn't carry and not carrying what we should carry. Carry your own load. Test your own actions. Lord, is there anything in me that you need to work on? Yesterday, something happened. I was interacting with someone. All of a sudden, I felt a spike. We've talked about that spike. You know, that gentle reminder of the Holy Spirit that, danger, Mr. Robinson, danger. Something just got stirred in my value system, and I had to pray about it. And as I walked and prayed, the Lord showed me, and I said, Lord, I embrace this. I embrace this. I don't blame anybody else. I embrace this because I'm responsible for what's going on inside of me. Nobody else is. I am. And if that person is stirring something up in me, I thank you for the gift of that person in my life. In my flesh, I'm not so thankful. In my flesh, I want to lay hands suddenly on them. But I thank you. Because, Lord, I need those situations to expose deeper and deeper areas that your Spirit wants to work in my life. And as we begin to carry our own load, we begin to understand as God begins to work, something goes on inside of us, and we begin to experience not just a reformation, but a transformation. And God begins to change us from the inside out by His Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit begin to manifest and develop so that when you do step into someone's life, they realize you've got their highest interest in mind. It's not just because they peeve you or irritate you or frustrate you. It's because you genuinely want to see them restored, and you're willing to let them speak into your life so that you are restored. Now you might say, Pastor, that sounds like a lot of work. It is. And that's why, last slide up, to enjoy the fruit of God's timing, you need to continue to faithfully sow to the Spirit and patiently wait for the harvest. Paul says, sow to the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but last time I checked, when you plant something, you usually don't get the next day the fruit of it. It usually takes time. Weeks, months, but then you get to taste the fruit. Now, if you understand that, you're willing to go through all that labor and all that work to get to that harvest because you know when you go out there and pull that ear of corn off and you take that corn and you pop it in a pot of water and you didn't just buy this secondhand, but it's from your garden and you heat that thing up and you lather that thing with whatever thing you put on it, like butter and salt and pepper, and you take a bite and that thing just goes squirting with water all over the place. Boy, you know it was worth it. It didn't matter that you had to go out there and cultivate, and plant, and sow, and turn the ground over and do all that work because in that moment you are enjoying the harvest. And it's so good and so tasty that it's worth it. It's the same thing with Sarah. She may not have enjoyed the experience of the delivery. No, God! Sean, you did this to me! You know, some pain. But I got to tell you, when she stood up there in front of all of you holding that wee one, she's not thinking, yeah, now how far apart were those contractions? Boy, they really hurt. She's got a wee one. When you and I are willing to sow to the Spirit, even if we don't see yet the harvest, but by faith sow and sow and sow, and do all that you're called to do, there will come a time when you will look out and you will see the harvest and you will realize it was worth waiting patiently for God's timing. Timing is everything, church. Maybe you were allowed growing up to procrastinate. Or maybe you're one of those that, like my mother, that would get in the car an hour before we left and had the car warming up because she didn't want to be late. My prayer is, regardless of where you were, that you and I would hear and heed God's timing. His timing is perfect. We want our timing to line up with his, not lag behind or get ahead. We don't want him to say, fine, you can have your timing. No, I want your timing, Father. I understand it's going to come as I walk with the Spirit, stay in step with the Spirit. I understand it's not just passively laying there, but I have to be obedient to the things that you're calling me to do through the power of your Spirit. And I have to just keep doing this over the long haul. There's temptation to get tired. There's temptation to get discouraged. You know, as Wayne sits there to build, and he's standing there saying, Lord, I'm trusting you, but man, I don't want to have to stop. I don't want to have to stop. I really want with my team to plow through. And Lord, if we had all that money today, 3 months from now, we're done. So he has to patiently wait. Maybe you've been waiting patiently for something to change in your life, and you've been waiting 4 decades, and you're just wondering, is it ever going to change? God did not bring you to a church whose mission is hope, healing, and wholeness to leave you stuck. He did not call you to a valley that is going to experience wholeness so that you stay broken the rest of your life. God wants you whole. God wants you to experience his life. He wants us in line with his timing. Timing is everything. And if we do not faint, there's that if. If we do not faint and keep being faithful, and in those times when I feel too tired to go on, that's when someone may need to carry my burden. And last week, the men of this church did. They came up and laid hands on me and prayed for me. I got prayed for by a dozen and a half guys, and they just said, Father, bless them with strength. There's times that we need somebody else to carry our load, pastors included. And so if you get really, really tired, call a sister or a brother and say, could you pray with me? Because I'm feeling this load's bigger than I can carry. Could you carry with me? I'm not going to let you carry the whole thing, but could you just carry with me a little so I can keep moving forward? We need to look out for each other in this. We're in this together. No offense making, no offense taking. We want to move forward. Does that make sense? Timing's everything. Let's pray. Oh, yes. Pastor Sean's going to share, and then I have a song that'll finish. There's a song that says, Waiting for Him. And I just want to finish this as our kind of closing benediction.